One of the movies that's popular right at the moment that I may or may not ever see is a remake of a remake, at least, of an Agatha Christie book. It's entitled Murder on the Orient Express. And I used to read a lot of Agatha Christie books years ago, and I enjoy a good mystery. But it's also very frustrating for me to read a mystery because when it's finally solved and you think, I didn't see that. And you go back, and I do anyway, I go back on the pages where the clues were and find out how much I missed. Well, one of the great mysteries, at least in the eyes of the world, is why do bad things happen to good people? We've heard that. There have been books written about it. And then conversely, why do good things happen to bad people? The very first message that we had from James way back in June of this year, verse 2 of chapter 1 says, count it all joy when you go through various trials. You see, good people are going to have bad things happen to them. Each and every one of us here could probably give testimony to that. And of course then, for me, it also calls to mind a verse from Paul's writing to the Romans, chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. And here's what Paul said there. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands. There is none who seeks after God. There is none who does good, no, not one. That was borrowed at least in part from Psalm 14:3, which David wrote, and he said basically the same thing. They've all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. So what God's word tells us is none of us are good. There's nobody who's too good for something bad to happen to, in other words. So we can't say it's a mystery when bad things happen to good people because there are no good people. Now, there's lots of people that I would call good. There's lots of people that I see just doing incredibly marvelous, wonderful things for other people. But what Scripture tells us is there are none who are righteous, not one. So it's not a mystery necessarily why these things happen, but what we're supposed to do is to respond in a way that will call people to Christ. And as already stated, we're to count difficult times all joy. I won't ask you to raise your hands because I know we don't always count it all joy. I just am currently kicking myself for how upset I am at the Chiefs losing today. Because, you know, on the way home, I heard it's 14 to nothing and they're back. Well, yeah, they're back. And it just astounds me how that affects me. It shouldn't affect me at all, but it kind of does. Well, last week I did one verse. This week it's going to be three times as long because I got three verses. So we'll be going to be looking at three verses of James chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. I just want to say that in my plan that I make up to read through the Bible each year, I just finished up the books of Daniel and Hosea, just started on Joel today. I preached through those books back in 2003 and 2004. It seems like a lifetime ago, and when I wrote that, I thought for a lot of you, 2003 or 4 is a lifetime ago, right? You know? Anyway, back then I always used an entire chapter for a message, and some of those chapters in Daniel are pretty lengthy, but boy, I covered them all, or thought I did. If I had to use the same plan to go through Daniel and Hosea that I'm doing with James, we'd still be in Hosea, I'm afraid. So anyway, we're going to go through three verses tonight from James chapter 5. I'd like for you to stand as we read from God's Word, if you're able and willing. Starting in verse 13, and this ought to speak to all of us. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for your word. I thank you for the instructions here, Lord, for each of us. And if we want to think that bad things have happened to us and we're good, I pray that we know that there are none who are good. But I also pray, God, that we heed the instruction here. If we're suffering, we should pray. If we're cheerful, if things are going well, we should give you praise. And if we're sick, we should enlist the prayers, the intercessory prayers of others. And I just thank you, Lord, for the very simple instruction that we see here for how to handle when bad things happen. I thank you for all these things, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, technically, I could just say amen and go home because that's the message in the prayer. But when we go through various trials, what we're told here is that our first responsibility is to pray. When we go through a trial, our first instruction is to pray. And in reality, we ought to pray long before the bad times ever come. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. Verse 13, I would have divided it differently, and I'm going to divide it differently here tonight, but I just want to start with that first couple of sentences. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Do you know what a rhetorical question is? I took a class in college, one of the first classes that I took that first semester I was down there, called rhetorical writing. And what a rhetorical question is, it's one that doesn't need an answer. You know, a lot of times people will ask a question that's rhetorical. Its purpose is to make you think or to prove a point. You don't have to answer it. So is anyone among you suffering? We all suffer, don't we, from time to time? This poinsettia is here in memory of the folks that we lost during 2017. And each name on that list represents suffering for somebody, for lots of people. And I think about that. Whether or not you lost anybody in your family this past year, you've probably suffered. And if I had a name up here on this poinsettia for everybody in this church who suffered at any time during 2017, it looked like Santa Claus's list. You know, we'd go clear out down the hall, I'm fairly sure, because all of us have suffered. Suffering, unfortunately, is pretty much unavoidable. I read a story, I've read it several times actually, about a couple whose children and grandchildren never came to see them. First of all, shame on those children and grandchildren. But grandpa, they'd invite him and they just wouldn't come. I'm too busy, I've got this going on and so forth. So he sent them a message, he sent his children a message that said he was going to leave grandma, divorce her, because he'd met a younger woman. And so the kids all rushed home to try to talk grandpa out of this stupid thing that he was going to do. And when they got there, they found out he wasn't going to do that at all. He just wanted to get them there so he could see them, so he could talk to them. And it worked in that case. Well, I know it's kind of cliche to say this, but I believe it's true. Sometimes God allows suffering in our lives because he wants to bring us to our knees. He wants to communicate with us. He wants us to come see him, to talk to him, to listen to him. And the old soap operas that used to be so plentiful, and I know I've used this before, but the lead characters in those soap operas, and yeah, I watched one of them for a lot of years, but anyway, the lead characters never mentioned God, ever, until somebody threw them in the bottom of a well. And that happened more often in there than it ever happens in real life, you know. But when they're in the bottom of that well, they're saying, oh God, you probably don't remember me, but I really need help. And they would pray. Then somebody would get them out. Nobody ever stayed in the well through the whole show, you know. People always came back from the dead on those shows too. But when they got out, you didn't hear anybody saying, thank you, God, for rescuing me. Now, nobody around here has been thrown in a well as far as I know of. But I do know this, God's answered a lot of prayers. We've prayed a lot of prayers for a lot of you, and you've prayed them for us. I know you have. But we're so careless to stop and say, thank you, God. Thank you for answering my prayer. And I really pray that we would get better about that. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But James's advice, which I believe is God's advice to us, is that when we're suffering, pray. Pray for solutions. Pray for a change in your circumstances. Pray for healing. But also pray that God would reveal to you what you need to get out of the suffering that you're going through. What do I need to learn from this? That raises another mystery, and I already kind of alluded to it, but does God cause suffering just so that we're going to learn a lesson? And I know that there's times in Scripture when he did exactly that. God caused, it says, caused an evil spirit to come upon Saul. But I want you to know something. Saul was no great shakes before that evil spirit came upon him. He'd already demonstrated that he had an evil spirit. He threw his spear at David dozens of times, and it just went crazy, maniacal, nutso in a lot of different places. And yet when it says God caused an evil spirit to come over him, he already had an evil spirit. In the case of Pharaoh, back in Exodus, it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But if you go back and read that passage, you're going to see this. Pharaoh hardened his own heart long before God ever hardened it. It was already hard, and God maybe hastened it. So I don't think necessarily that God brings suffering so that we'll learn a lesson. But I do believe this. He wants us to learn from our experiences. Romans 8:28, one of the probably the best known verses in Scripture, it says, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and those who are called according to his purpose." I know it's taken out of context a lot of times, but here's what I believe it means for you and me. God can take something horrendous and use it for something good. Something that we think we'll never get through, and when we get through it, we look back on it and we think, yeah, God, you were with me through that. I feel it. I know it now. Let's go on to the second part of verse 13. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. The only time we go to God, if the only time that we go to God is when we're in the midst of the miry pit, and then once we're rescued from whatever it is that we're going through, we must take time to give thanks. We absolutely should always do that. And I know that a lot of times we're in the midst of the trial, we're lifting up prayers to God and we're seeking out. One of the things that I've heard during droughts, and we haven't had a drought around here for a while, although it's kind of dry right now, and people will get together and pray for rain. And some preacher one time said, you know, I've seen this happen a lot of times where the whole community comes together to pray for rain. But next summer when it rains on schedule once a week, do we get together and say, thank you, Jesus? I know some do, but we need to give thanks when we're cheerful, when we've got things going on that are great. I've been in situations where the church or the Minister Alliance or somebody has done something for someone, and they have the opportunity to say thank you, and they don't do it. And I notice things like that. One of the reasons is because my mother beat it into my head. You write a thank you card to the people who give you things. Even if you didn't like what you got, even if Aunt Jewel sent you a dollar, you write a thank you note. And I do that. I try to do that. I beat it into my kids' heads. And I want to make it clear, my mother never beat me. I never beat my kids. But I made sure that gratitude was a priority. And I want to say this to you. If you've ever given something to us or done something for us, I sure hope I sent you a thank you note, because that's something that I try to do. I just always try to do it. Now, sometimes I forget, and if I ever forgot you, I'm really sorry, because it's something that Mom would get after me for if I hadn't done it. I had a colleague one time in school who came to me in tears because they had just done something that was really a part of their job, you know, And they came to me and said, you didn't tell me I did a good job. And I felt bad for her, but I don't always go around and say thank you because you do what you're supposed to do. And I guess I kind of learned from that. Maybe I should be more thankful for those kinds of things too. But I also believe if we're going to get offended by somebody for not thanking us for something that we have done, first of all, we need to get over it. That's not why you do things for people. But secondly, I want you to consider this. How do you think God feels when he does things for us, he brings the sun up every day, and it's beautiful right now. If you're not up at that time of day, you ought to get up and look at it. It's incredible. And he does incredible things for us. He's given you gifts and talents. He's given people the ability to sing and to play and to lead and to teach and to do all the things that are necessary so that this church operates in the way that it should. And we need to give him thanks. One of the things that I believe we need to be better at doing is just giving God a big thank you for each and every day that he's given us. Verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, as I was researching this, I actually read this from someone. It said, this verse doesn't apply to Baptist churches because we don't have elders. Somebody really thought that. Substitute the word deacons for elders, or substitute just what you think of when you think of elder. You think of the older leaders. And let them call for the senior leaders. Let them call for the deacons. And let them pray over them. Let men or women known for their prayer lives and their godly character pray over them. And I said women. You know, women can pray. Some of the most incredible prayers I've ever heard. And Ian mentioned a couple of them today. I just remember prayers from Pauline Lyerly. I still call on Francis every once in a while to pray because I love to hear her pray. And Peggy Smith. I loved to hear those women pray because they just had a connection. And I'm not saying that any of the rest of you don't, but I just remember them in particular. But anyway, you've seen this here before. Sometimes we'll ask the deacons to all come forward and to surround someone and to lay hands on them and to pray for somebody who's preparing for surgery or somebody who's going through a particular difficulty or somebody getting ready to go on a mission. And we pray for them and we lay hands on them. And I want you to know, you know, we could do this every single service and find somebody who has a need that we could pray for. We could do that. We ask the deacons to come because they're recognized as spiritual leaders within the church. And I want you to know, it's not because they have mystical powers. There's nothing special about their touch, necessarily. Only God truly has the power and the healing touch. But he uses a lot of different avenues to bring that to people. I've been prayed over. One of the most touching things that happened to me, and this is way back in the very first couple of years I was here, we had a tent revival. Kevin Smith was the pastor. And he asked the church to come up and lay hands on me and to pray for me. And it was just incredibly moving and touching, and it still gets to me to think about that. And that's what we're talking about here. Call other people to pray. Okay, but if you read this very carefully, you'll notice it says to anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And I know churches that do that as well. We would have to install some tile or vinyl or something up here because when we pour the oil, it would stain the carpet, you know. But why don't we do that? Maybe we should. But I Googled, that's one of my favorite things to do, I Googled anointing oil and was amazed to find out all the low, low prices you could pay for holy oil, you know. And they have names like anointing oil with biblical spices or frankincense trinity essential. All kinds of names like that for oil. I really think that God could use Wesson or whatever we chose, because it's not the oil that has the magical powers. It's the Holy Spirit of God that brings healing. And so they used oil back then, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that, but it was a widely known and widely used as a healing agent at that time. So today, we could anoint with Tylenol or Bengay or whatever, that kind of stuff, because they used what they had available. And I don't think there's anything, again, mystical about that. But the key to this is prayer. The key to having illnesses healed, to have God walk with you on a missionary journey or to go with you through a particular difficulty, the key is intercessory prayer. And I believe what James was inspired to write here is ask people to pray for you. And I've seen this on Facebook. I've heard it here in this place. I've heard it as we do our Sunday school class and people, you know, bring up prayer concerns. People will say, I hate to ask anybody to pray. You ever heard somebody say that? I just hate to ask people to pray for me. Why? Use what God gave you, which is a loving church full of people who would just be thrilled to death to pray for you. Use that. Take advantage of what it is that God's given us. And then finally, verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. I really struggled with that verse because each one of us sitting here tonight knows somebody that we've prayed for who was not raised up, somebody who was not saved in the sense of physically saved. And that last phrase, he will be forgiven. I can pray for your sins to be forgiven. I don't know. I've heard before that God always brings healing to a believer. Sometimes it's on this side of heaven. Sometimes it's in heaven. But he brings healing to a believer. And I really believe that's what this is speaking to. I don't want to tell you that this is what it says, but this is what it means. I'm not trying to do that. But when it says the Lord will raise him up, we're told many times in Scripture that in the last day, they will be raised up. As far as committing sins, it says the prayer of faith. And I think the assumption here is that we're talking about people who already know Jesus and that your sins will be forgiven if you pray a prayer of faith. I don't know why. I've thought a lot about my grandma this past week. Grandma died in 1984 at the age of 84, something like that. And I miss her still today, you know. It's been a long time. And I think about this. This past year, she would have turned 120. Would I have still wanted to keep her here at the age of 120? You know, every day that went by, I thought, I've got my grandma. I hope I can keep her here with me. And when she died, it was one of the toughest things I went through. And she, like I said, she was an older lady, but it was tough for me. I wouldn't call her back to this place. I wouldn't want her to be 120 on this earth. And I think that's one of the things that we all need to consider. I said it this morning. I'm looking forward to heaven. Not in any hurry to get there, but I wouldn't be upset if God told me I'm going to take you home tomorrow. I just wouldn't. I'd be more upset if he told me he was going to take you. So anyway, the healing is going to come for people who are sick, who are believers, but sometimes it doesn't happen here. It happens in heaven. I believe that's what we're being told here. Our prayer for non-believers, that's a little tougher. How do we pray for non-believers? Our prayer should be that God would preserve them until we get the chance to share with them. And I've had some of those prayers too. That we should be about the business of sharing the love of Jesus Christ with other people so that they too can know that when they die, they're going to be healed in heaven. Lots of people around us who don't know that. And that's, I believe, one of the things that we're being told here in this verse. The prayer of faith will save the sick, not necessarily from death, but we need to save them from eternal damnation. Again, the key to these three verses tonight, I believe, is to pray intercessorily, and to pray in thanksgiving. And that's what we're called to do. Let's pray. Father, just thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for just the incredible things that you show us as we take time to dive into it. Lord, I just pray that truly, if we're sick, that we would pray. If we're suffering, we would pray. If we're cheerful, if things are going well, we would give you thanks. And Lord, my most urgent prayer really tonight is that we would recognize this truth. There are people in our families, people on our streets, people in our workplaces, in our schools who don't know you. And if they died, they would go to hell. Lord, that's my prayer of faith, that would be, that those people would be saved. And I just pray, God, that you would help use each one of us as an instrument to make that happen. Thank you, Jesus, for your love for us. And I pray these things in your name. Amen.